You've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you that you must not oppose those who want to hurt you. If people slap you on your right cheek, you must turn the left cheek to them as well. When they wish to haul you to court and take your shirt, let them have your coat too. When they force you to go 1 mile, go with them too. Give to those who ask, and don't refuse those who wish to borrow from you. You've heard that it was said, you must love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who harass you, so that you will be acting as children of your Father who is in heaven. He makes the sun rise on both the evil and the good, and sends rain on both the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love only those who love you, what reward do you have? Don't even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers and sisters, what more are you doing? Don't even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, just as your heavenly Father is complete in showing love to everyone, so also you must be complete. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, friends. If you're new or you don't know who I am, I'm Toph. I am the full-time Oak Minister of Kids and Music, and I'm so excited to be here with you all this morning. I hope everyone took advantage of that extra hour. We're good. We got it. I had a little bit of a panic last night when I was putting things on PowerPoint, and PowerPoint already adjusted to the hour, and so I went to bed in a panic that I wouldn't wake up. So I woke up with just enough sleep to be exhausted. So I hope y'all are on the same boat. But I'm so excited because today we continue our series called Y'all Saints. And again, for any new folks here this morning, or if you haven't been here yet for Y'all Saints, every year on November 1st, the church celebrates something called All Saints Day, a time where we remember the stories of exemplars of the faith throughout history. Y'all Saints does this too, but we also look at folks who haven't yet maybe been canonized. Folks like Ann Atwater, Fred Rogers, Maria Montessori. And hearing stories like these, we are reminded that following the way of Jesus, although challenging, is not out of our reach. It just involves living a life devoted to loving others. So with such a simple task before us, may we all strive to be saints. This year is my fourth year going through the Y'all Saints series. And over the years, I've learned a lot about folks I do know and a lot about folks that I'd never heard of. You've most likely heard of today's Y'all Saint, John Lewis, the patron saint of good trouble. Regrettably, I didn't know much about him until he passed away in 2020. I'd been familiar with things like the March on Washington and Selma, but I knew next to nothing about the guy who made speeches with and marched alongside folks like Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. So I'm excited and honored to get to share a little bit of his story with y'all this morning. John Lewis was born on my mother's birthday, February 21st, 1940, a little older than my mother, in rural Pike County, Alabama, just outside of a little town called Troy. His parents were sharecroppers, which meant that John grew up working on the farm with his family. It's also important to note that John's great-grandparents were slaves, one of whom was still alive when John was a child, and that just illustrates how present the effects of slavery were in the time of John. So though slavery had been outlawed for several decades at that point, John grew up in the Jim Crow South. So when John was a kid, his family would go into Troy on Saturdays to watch a movie, to shop, or go to the library. So of course, with Jim Crow segregation, that meant that they had to sit in the balcony at the theater, drink from separate water fountains, and were refused the services of the local library because it was for whites only. Even at that young age, John began mounting his own protests against injustice by doing things like refusing to see movies at a segregated theater. He even said that he would drink a lot of water before he went into town so that he didn't have to use public water fountains. And then he also passed around a petition at his school to protest the racist policies of that library. John knew in his soul that it wasn't right to be treated differently based on the color of one's skin. And this would be reinforced by his budding interest in Christianity. When John was 9, he went to a revival meeting at his family's Methodist church, and when it came time for the altar call, he sprinted to the front and gave his life to Jesus. He also, at 9 years old, began voraciously reading the Bible. Again, 9. When I was 9, I was obsessed with Jurassic Park, freshly out, and I wanted to dig up dinosaur bones, but John Lewis wanted to be a preacher. And there's a famous story from this time. There's a little painting here. We've had a little bit today, but This is little John Lewis. He's 9 years old, and he's out at work on his family farm and tending to his chickens. And he would recite his favorite prayers, his favorite Bible verses, and John would literally preach to the chickens. He said they made for great parishioners because they often reverently bowed their heads. They would cluck in response to his sermon points, and they never talked back. So I invite you to all cluck along. This is going to be great. He even baptized the chickens. And if one of them died, and some of them did, he would perform funeral rites and give them a proper burial service. If Pope Francis said that pastors should smell like their sheep, I guarantee you John Lewis smelled like his chickens. So John carried this passion for preaching into his teenage years. At 16, he was licensed as a minister and got ordained at 17. And during those years, John got to hear Martin Luther King Jr. for the very first time. And it was on the radio, and King was preaching a sermon called Paul's Letter to American Christians. And during that sermon, King said, "Segregation is a blatant denial of the unity that we all have in Christ." Again, segregation is a blatant denial of the unity that we all have in Christ. At that moment, King became John's hero. He followed his every move, he listened to every speech, and he was particularly interested in how King took the words of Jesus and applied them to contemporary issues. So John said, we have a quote here, "What I saw during that period was the whole idea of a people rising up and saying that they are going to take something from the heart of Christian faith and make it real." With all of this in mind, John graduated high school and he began attending American Baptist Theological Seminary in Nashville, Tennessee. And it was there that John learned about the social gospel. This is a way of reading the gospel and applying the principles of Jesus to social issues like poverty, racism, and economic inequality. He also began attending meetings at the local chapter of the NAACP and got to meet Dr. King in person for the very first time. But perhaps the most important thing John was introduced to during this time was the concept of nonviolence, or rather active nonviolent resistance. And this was an idea that evolved over time from the ministry of Jesus to the work of Gandhi, and had been taken up at the time by recent African-American leaders like Howard Thurman and Dr. King. And the main principle of nonviolence is the Sanskrit word called satyagraha. It's often translated as soul force. And this is the idea that a righteous movement in challenging unjust laws or systems should not only refrain from inflicting physical violence on their oppressor, but should also refrain from the very feelings of anger and hatred towards them. Rather, any anger should be directed towards the very systems that the oppressor props up. In other words, when the oppressor commits physical violence against you, not only must you not strike them back, but you should love that person in your very soul. Quite literally, hate the sin, love the sinner. So we see this on display in today's scripture passage, where Jesus tells us to turn the other cheek and love your enemy. Love them not only by withholding physical retaliation, but love them in your heart as fellow children of God. Of all the radical things that Jesus did and taught, I really think that for me, that is the most challenging thing to do. And when I have talks with a lot of folks about this kind of stuff, and I often hear something like this, especially with recent politics. I hear people say, sometimes like myself, "I will love them until they start dehumanizing others, and then I'm out." That is not the right way to go about things. This leaves no room for changing the hearts of those who are victims of a sinful and sin-filled system. John Lewis and others believed that active nonviolent resistance would force their enemies to come face to face with their own hatred and turn towards love instead. Dr. King said, "We will meet the capacity to inflict suffering with the capacity to endure suffering. Do what you will to us, but we will wear you down." Living out this principle involves deprogramming our propensity for revenge and satisfaction, and instead enacting the fruits of the Holy Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. John Lewis knew that was easier said than done. As John and his group of friends prepared to protest Nashville's segregated lunch counters, they prepared for the kind of violent resistance they might encounter, and John called this process sociodrama. And he said, "We actually acted out roles trying to foresee the variety of possible alternatives and how we could apply nonviolence to different situations." So this is a photo that kind of like illustrates a little bit of what's happening. So for example, a group of folks would play the part of the protesters sitting down. And the other group would play the part of the antagonists. And the antagonists would do everything to the protesters, from yelling out racial slurs, pouring water on their heads, spitting on them, and shoving them. And the goal was for the protesters to encounter any attempts to be dehumanized by the opposition. They were even taught how to curl their bodies to protect their organs from punches and kicks, all the while making eye contact with the one who was doing it to them. The protesters were told, "You have to do more than just not hit back. You have to have no desire to hit back. You have to love that person who's hitting you." So with this training under their belt, John Lewis and his friends enacted a series of various sit-ins at different lunch counters across downtown Nashville. Unfortunately, they did encounter everything they prepared for, and then some. Protesters were often brutally harassed and beaten. Some had lit cigarettes put onto their necks or put down the back of their collars. All the while, as painful as it was, the protesters remained calm and nonviolent. The police, of course, only arrested the calm, nonviolent black people. During one of those sit-ins, John Lewis was arrested for the first time, and his parents, his really worried parents, found out by watching TV. John's mother was mortified and wrote him a letter demanding John to stop his protesting and not cause trouble. After all, she told him, "Weren't you supposed to be following your calling as a preacher?" And in his response, John said, "I am acting according to the dictates of my conscience, and I am only acting on what I think is God's will, and I can do no less." Maybe this reminds me of Martin Luther's famous quote, "Here I stand, I can do no other, so help me God, amen." Over time, the continued sit-ins in Nashville led the city to become the first major city in the South to desegregate their lunch counters. And a similar protests and demonstrations were occurring simultaneously throughout the South. The different student-led groups were organized under the umbrella of something called the Student Nonviolent Coordinating Committee, or the SNCC, often pronounced SNCC. So SNCC's mission statement included this great summary: "Through nonviolence, courage displaces fear. Love transforms hate. Acceptance dissipates prejudice. Hope ends despair. Peace dominates war. Faith reconciles doubt. Mutual regards cancel enmity. Justice for all overthrows injustice. The redemptive community supersedes systems of gross social immorality." That just screams Kingdom of God. I encourage you today, when you get back home, open up your Bible to Matthew 5 and reread Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. That's where we have our scripture passage from today. Everything in there, he says, challenges the priorities of empire. It's not the rich, the powerful, or the strong who are blessed. It's the poor, the meek, and the peacemakers. As Jesus continues on with that sermon, he starts using this equation over and over again. "You have heard it said X, but I say Y." And a lot of like commentators and theologians call those antitheses. It's very fun to say with my lisp, antitheses. In today's passage, Jesus says, "You have heard it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth." And that's a direct quotation of Mosaic law found in books like Exodus, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy, the very Torah that Jewish people of Jesus' time lived by. But Jesus finishes, "But I say to you that you must not oppose those who hurt you." To make his point extra clear, Jesus then says, "If people slap you on your right cheek, you must turn your left cheek to them as well." And my friends, that is nonviolence distilled. A little later, Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said, you must love your neighbor and hate your enemy." I've read it. There's not one place in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew Bible, that says, "Hate your enemy." In fact, Hebrew Bible is littered with phrases that like, "Love your enemy as yourself," "Treat the foreigner as one of your own." So what's going on? Why does Jesus say, but I say to you, you've heard it said, love your friends, hate your enemies. So here we find Jesus commenting on his own social, political, and religious climate. First century Jewish people were conditioned, in a sense, to hate non-Jewish people, the Gentiles. Not only were you not supposed to share a meal with them, but you weren't even allowed to speak to them. Jesus tells his hearers that instead, you should show love to everyone, regardless of nationality or ethnicity, just as God does. Some translations of that passage say that in this way, we will be perfect as God is perfect. And I love the CEB. It says, you will be complete. John Lewis took those words to heart. He literally sacrificed his body for those principles. After the Nashville sit-ins, John began participating in bus boycotts. And on many of those trips, John was violently beaten by angry white mobs. And I was reading one of his thick biographies, and the author basically tells like 100 pages of stories like this. John was beaten senseless, tasted his warm, salty blood, passed out, woke up in the hospital and got X-Men stitches, got better, and the next day he woke up and he went out and did it again. Hundreds of pages of that. John's total commitment to nonviolence continues to shock and challenge me. Don't forget, John was doing these things while he was in college. He was in his late teens, maybe his early 20s. He even missed his own college graduation because he was in jail during one of these protests. So John's continued involvement in the civil rights struggle increased his profile as a leader. And in 1963, he was asked to make a speech at the March on Washington for Jobs and Freedom. He was given the task of going on right before Dr. King. So in front of 300,000 people, at the most volatile and pivotal time of the civil rights struggle, John ended his speech with this quote, saying, "By the force of our demands, our determination, and our numbers, we shall splinter the segregated South into 1,000 pieces and put them together in the image of God and democracy. We must say, wake up, America, wake up, for we cannot stop, and we will not and cannot be patient." Thanks to the efforts of leaders like John Lewis and Dr. King, the federal government passed one of many civil rights voting acts. And though this was indeed a victorious time, the country still had a long way to go in living out its promise that all men are created equal. The next year, 1964, John gathered with other prominent black leaders and marched through the streets of Selma, Alabama, in pursuit of voting rights for African Americans. And this was the first of what turned out to be 3 marches from Selma to Montgomery. So we have some pictures here in this next slide. Against several dozen Alabama state troopers and local police officers, John and his fellow protesters peacefully began their march across the Edmund Pettus Bridge, named, of course, for a former Confederate general and member of the Ku Klux Klan. As they began to cross over the top of that bridge, they were ordered to return to their churches and their homes, and they did not stop. And at one moment, John began to tell his friends, "We should kneel and pray." But before they could drop to their knees, the authorities advanced on them. To say it was violent is putting it ever so gently. Maybe you've seen the footage. It's quite famous, and it's easily findable online. Over the yells of racial slurs by white officers, the protesters, predominantly African American, were beaten senseless with clubs and run over by horses. Men and women all were targeted. None of the protesters returned the violence inflicted on them. And as he watched the chaos unfurling around him, John Lewis got hit hard on the left side of his head by a state trooper's baton, and it cracked his skull. As John began to lose consciousness, he thought he was about to die. And it was only the blast of a nearby canister of tear gas that woke him up. He dragged himself to safety and eventually found himself getting treated in a hospital. So as I said, all this was televised. Not only were the police forced to confront their own violence and hatred, but all of the United States witnessed the horrific attacks made on peaceful protesters. Maybe you watched the news. As John Lewis demanded during his speech at the March on Washington, this woke the country up. Change did come. And it was slow. It was very slow. And it came at a great cost. So this is just a fraction of John Lewis's story. After recovering from his injuries, he went on the Pettus Bridge in Selma. This was way later. We're going to get to that. John continued to protest against the racist and bigoted policies of the United States government. And then he went on to become a renowned senator. He did return to the Selma Bridge one day, many times. In the 80s, in 2013, recently, he walked across it with Barack Obama, which is just a really great symbolic moment. He also helped to pass several crucial pieces of legislation that helped the last, the lost, and the least among us. Towards the end of his life, John Lewis's popularity received a big boost and skyrocketed for calling for acts for good trouble during the first Trump administration. In one of his many speeches during the time, John said something like this. This was a variation of all these things he would say. "My philosophy is very simple. When you see something that is not right, not fair, or not just, say something, do something, get in good trouble, necessary trouble." And I think that getting in good trouble means doing what it takes to bring the kingdom of heaven here on earth. Any law or so-called wisdom that says otherwise is worthy of correction and critique. Jesus showed us this. The wisdom of his time commanded power and punishment. Jesus offered peace and forgiveness. The law of Jesus' time commanded wrongdoing and harm to be met with equal wrongdoing and harm. Jesus said to turn the other cheek and love our enemies. Friends, hear this good news. You have heard it said and have been shown that all men are indeed not created equal. But Jesus says that all are loved and treasured by God. You have heard it said that the color of your skin is cause for fear, that your ethnicity is a threat. But Jesus said, you were created perfectly by God, just the way you are. You have heard it said that the nonviolent nature of Jesus was only appropriate for his time, and that today he's too weak to be followed in today's world. But Jesus says, behold, I have overcome the world. And he did this by getting in good trouble. And John Lewis took note. Oak family, would you pray with me? Loving, gracious, and nonviolent God, we thank you for the life and ministry of our sibling, John Lewis. We thank you that he showed the world what it meant to live a life dedicated to following you. God, you told us that there is no greater love than to lay one's life down for a friend. And John Lewis certainly put his life on the line each and every time he got into good trouble in seeking to bring your kingdom here on earth. Help us to be more like John Lewis and therefore more like you. In your merciful name, amen.